give into our lives more to the only one.
God, well, everyone can be seated except for our kids. Kindergarten and fifth grade, we want to send them to Children's Church if you want to go. We have ladies back there that are eager to teach you this morning and hang out with you. Children, Jamie, Big. So we will take care of them, I can promise you. And so glad you're here this morning to worship with us. So grateful that you chose to be here today. It's going to be good. Working together. Fellowship's already been good this morning. And if you have your Bible, I'd like you to turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2. We'll begin reading in verse 1 in just a minute. This morning we're going to be talking about praying like you mean it. 1 Timothy chapter 2. This Thursday, May the 7th, is the National Day of Prayer. Today, when we're encouraged to take the time to gather together and pray for our nation. Now, I love the verse that's been used as this year's theme. The theme this year is "Hear Our Cry, O Lord." It comes from a verse in 1 Kings, chapter 8, verse 28, which reads, "Yet regard the prayer of your servant and his supplication, O Lord my God, and listen to the cry and the prayer which your servant prayed before you today." Well, I can promise you two things this morning regarding prayer. Number one, our nation is in great need of prayer. Number two, our God is in great supply of power and provision. I'm convinced that we as God's people will humble ourselves, turn from our evil ways, seek His face, there will be a great movement of God. But I believe we have to pray like we mean. And what I mean by that is we have to pray as though it matters. As though it is going to make a difference. Because it does matter. It matters to God. It matters to us. It matters to our world. You see, I'm a firm believer that things turn out differently when you pray than when you don't pray. I believe there are some things God is going to do whether we pray or not. But I also believe there are some things He's going to do only if we pray. The truth is, in many ways, our life, the lives of our family, the life of our community, the life of our nation, are the result of prayers we have prayed as well as those we've been blessed with. Here's the thing. God never calls us to busy work. He never calls us to empty, fruitless habits. So when He commands us to pray, as He does over and over again in His Word, He's not just giving us something to do to keep us busy or to make us feel good. Prayer does make a difference in us, in our family, in our community, in our nation, in our world. We read in James 5:16, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Basically, James is saying, pray like you mean it, and you'll see results. Now, I realize we have talked about the discipline of prayer several times, but it's one of those topics that you really can't talk too much about. In fact, purposeful prayer is one of our core values here at Legacy. That core value states we depend on private and corporate prayer in conceiving, planning, and implementing all ministries and activities. What that means is we pray about everything.
Amen. Yes.
And we pray expecting to hear from God. Really and truly, we should all have that same core value in our personal life. But we should understand that God gives some very specific instructions regarding prayer. And we're going to observe some of those instructions from today's passage. Some things I believe will equip and encourage us to pray like we mean it. So let's read beginning verse 1, 1 Timothy chapter 2, we're going to read through verse 4, then we're going to read verse 8. Therefore I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may live a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now looking at verse 8. I desire, therefore, that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Well, Paul is writing to Timothy, who's been charged with oversight of the church at Ephesus. Paul begins verse 1 with the word, therefore. We know that means he's referring to what he has just written. We look back at chapter 1, we see that Timothy was faced with the challenge of proclaiming the gospel, growing the church in the midst of false teaching and persecution. And Paul writes, therefore, in other words, in order to accomplish all that you're charged with, do this, pray. Then he begins to address what their corporate worship should look like. Now, I want us to take notice of something pretty important here. Paul has charged Timothy with the responsibility of battling false teaching, spreading the gospel, encouraging believers to stay committed, and he begins to address their corporate worship. Why does he do that? Because the way we conduct ourselves in here has a direct bearing on how we're received out there. We talked about the importance of that perception last week. Well, Paul begins by saying, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made. He uses several words here to describe prayer. Supplications, intercessions, and thanksgiving. So he does this to stress the importance of prayer as we worship together. But he also uses the phrase, first of all. Now, when he says that, this isn't meant to introduce the first item on the list of men, but to bring attention to the thing that is of primary importance. He's saying, before you do anything else, do this. Pray. You see, often we think of worshiping together, we think of the worship time when we sing together. Or we think of the teaching time when the word is shared. We think of what happens during that designated time slot. We rarely think about the prayers that have been voiced in preparation for that service. We rarely think about the prayers that are voiced in response to that time. But the truth is, the worship, the teaching, the response, the serving, the ministry are all powered by prayer. If we're going to be an effective church that has effective worship, effective teaching, effective ministry, then we must have effective prayer. So it's clear that we need to pray. However, we need to be sure we're praying correctly. And I know it may seem legalistic to say there's a right and a wrong way to pray. But we're not talking about using the right words or praying in a certain posture or praying in a certain place. We're going to talk about the petition of our prayers. What do our prayers consist of? What should they consist of? The purpose of our prayers. Why do we pray? What is our motivation to pray? And the practice of our prayers. How do we pray? How do we approach God? How often do we approach God? How should we approach Him? All things we need to understand if we're going to have an effective prayer life. Well, first let's talk about the petition of our prayers. Let's take another look at verse 1, the beginning of verse 2. Therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and all who are in authority. Well, as we mentioned earlier, Paul uses several words that all refer to prayer, suggesting that all these things should be included in our petition to God. Then he gets pretty specific about who we pray for. First, we see that we should pray for all men. Looking at verse 1 again, therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplication, prayer, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Paul is encouraging these believers to pray for everyone. The Greek word he uses there for men is a generic word that includes all of mankind. He stresses in verse 4 that it is God's desire that all men be saved. And in verse 6, that Jesus gave himself a ransom for all. So we see here the extent of Paul's concern. He's communicating that our prayers should not be limited to our family, our friends, those in our social network. We're to pray for all people, especially the lost, without regard to race, nationality, or social status. Well, secondly, we see we're to pray for those in authority. Verse 2 continues.
for kings and all who are in authority. Now, we should understand this is pretty significant considering the fact that Nero was probably the emperor at this time. We talked about him a couple of weeks ago. He's one of the most brutal persecutors of Christians. His goal was to eradicate Christianity and his followers. So even under these cruel circumstances, Paul encourages the believers to pray for those in authority over them. So the situation of the church at Ephesus is desperate. Paul's teachings were deceiving some of the people. Public worship was a concern because of the persecution. The church was young with a young pastor. They were still developing leaders. So they might tend to turn inward. They might be tempted to focus their prayers on themselves. That sounds pretty reasonable, doesn't it? But that's not what Paul instructs them to do. He reminds them that their prayers should encompass all people, even the false teachers, even the unbelievers, even the persecutors. Now, this is not to say we cannot and should not pray for our personal needs, the needs of our family and friends. We're encouraged throughout God's Word to do that. He encourages us to pray for the sick, the well-being of others, for provision and comfort. We're encouraged to bring our need before the Lord and ask Him for blessings, for guidance. So we're not discouraged from praying for these things. They should be a part of our prayer life. But here Paul is making it clear that first and foremost we should pray for the salvation of all people. Look at verse 4. It says that God desires that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. You see, if our heart is truly aligned with God's heart, we should have the same desire. And the salvation of all people should always be a part of our prayers. Now, when we consider the command to pray for our leaders, those who are in authority over us, we might find it difficult to pray for them. I know I do. God has often reminded me that I should spend at least as much time praying for our national leaders as I do criticize them. Now, our reluctance to pray for those in authority might have to do with how they lead, their favor to lead. It may seem that praying for them doesn't change anything. Well, I'm convinced that prayer does change things, even when we can't see it. I know that we will never forget the terrorist attack on the World Trade Center. Even for those who just witness it on TV, it is forever etched in our minds. But what we don't see, what we're not aware of, is all that passed the heaven and war. The horrible things that our military and our national security had protected us from. Well, this is the same with our prayers. We may often feel that we don't see a lot of results from our prayers. It may seem that things are only getting worse, but God is always working. Often in ways we cannot see. Protecting us, shielding us. I cannot imagine what the world would be like if we stopped praying and God turned His head for a second. So you see, we cannot afford to have an attitude that prayer doesn't matter. We cannot cease to pray. So the petition of our prayer should involve an outward focus. With life crashing in on us, we can be tempted to focus our prayers entirely on ourselves or not pray at all. It's imperative to pray. And it's vital that we pray for salvation of all men, especially those in authority over us. Well, Paul goes even further, telling us why we should pray, what our motivation should be. He writes about the purpose of our prayers. Let's read verses 1 through 4 again. Therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So Paul has reminded us of the importance of prayer. He's given us great counsel regarding
regarding the content and focus of our prayers. We'll be getting in verse 2, he shares some things that should motivate us to pray. In fact, there are three things that prayer does. First of all, we see that praying brings peace to our lives. Verse 2 says, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and reverence. Now, it's interesting that the Greek word used for quiet means not trouble from without. The Greek word used for peaceable means not trouble from within. We all want some of that, don't we?
Yeah.
Amen. We desire this peace and quiet in our life. And Paul says that God's willing to help us achieve that. We're told in Philippians 4:6-7 that if we pray, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. But here's the thing. The point of desiring a peaceful, quiet existence is not just for our own comfort. Look at the end of the verse. We see that it is for the expression of godliness and reverence. It's to strengthen our faith. You see, Paul is still thinking of the observing community, those on the outside looking in. He is concerned with cultivating an environment where the gospel will spread and people will come to Jesus. So God stands ready to bring peace and quiet into our lives, but he wants to use it for his glory. Let me explain. You know, it's been said that pastors live in glass houses. Sometimes it feels that way. It feels like everybody's watching. But really, truly, all believers live in glass houses. You see, the lost world is watching us, observing everything about our life. How we spend our time, how we spend our money, how we get along with each other. But it isn't just those things they're watching. They're taking notice of how we react or respond to the difficulties of life, the same things that they face. And when we respond to those things with a quiet, confident, peaceful spirit, it brings glory to God. But here's the thing. This quiet and peaceful life that reflects godliness and reverence can only come through persistent prayer. If we are spending time praying with those difficulties here, we will face them no differently than the rest of the world. You see, our proper response to those things strengthens our witness and ultimately brings glory to God. And since we are created for the specific purpose of bringing glory to God, we are both at peace when we're doing that. So praying brings peace to our lives. Secondly, praying pleases God. We already talked about the fact that God desires for us to pray. His word tells us over and over again. To do that, he desires to bring our requests, our personal needs, our praise before his throne. It pleases him when we seek his provision, his power in our life. But there's an aspect of our prayer that is especially pleasing to God. That's when we pray for others. And verse 3 says, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God. Now, in the previous verses, Paul has instructed us that prayer should be lifted up for all men. We're here in verse 3, we're told that it's pleasing to God when we do that. Now you might ask, how does God expect us to pray for all men? That's a pretty big task. Do we just pray a prayer like, God, bless all people? Or Lord, save everybody? I don't think so. I think Paul is addressing the attitude of our heart. We talked earlier about the false teachers, the persecutors, and the fact that it was difficult for the believers to continue to pray for them. I believe what Paul is saying is that there should be no person, no group that's excluded from our prayers. We have to be careful that we don't try and reserve God's blessing or the gospel for a certain group of people. We should never feel that anyone or any group is unreachable. The truth is, the less we think they deserve God's grace, probably the more they need. Well, that leads to another thing about prayer. Nothing prayer does. First, praying brings peace to our lives. Second, it pleases God, especially when we pray for others. Thirdly, praying prepares hearts for the gospel. Verse 3 and 4 continue, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Well, I suggest that nothing pleases God more than when we pray for others, when we cry out for the souls of other people. It's good and acceptable. The truth is, if our heart desires to please God and His desire that all men be saved, and we're doing this whole prayer for salvation of all people, we should be very motivated to do that. I'm sure if we took a poll this morning that all of you agree that we're spreading the gospel in our community and to the ends of the earth. Well, just as prayer is the power that drives our worship and drives our teaching, our serving, our ministry is the power that drives us. Author John Maxwell said, the death that the church is lacking today is prayer. It has the power to ignite the dynamite of the gospel and powerfully shape the world. As I said earlier, the importance of prayer cannot be spread enough, especially when it comes to the spreading of the gospel. Now, I hate to admit it, but it has only been in the past couple of years that I have come to fully realize the power of prayer. Importance of prayer and spreading the gospel. I think I may have shared this with you before. A couple of years ago, I was challenged by a mentor of mine to develop a list of people that I knew or had met that I thought were lost. The charge was to pray for their salvation, to pray that their hearts would be open to the gospel. I was to pray for the opportunity to share the gospel with them. But primarily just that their heart would be ready when that time came. Well, when I started this list 2 years ago, there were 57 names on the list. And I prayed for their salvation almost every day. Some days I prayed for the entire list. Some days I prayed for specific people or specific families. And here's the beautiful thing. The list is getting smaller. In the past 2 years, 7 of those people. If that doesn't motivate you to pray for all of the people. Now, some of those I was going to share the gospel with them and witness them come to faith in Christ. Others, the only part I prayed in their salvation was praying for them. But you see, according to God, that's no small part. It's good and acceptable. And I believe I've challenged you with this before, but I want to do it again. I want to encourage you to make a list of 5 to 10 people that you know who are lost and make a commitment to pray for their salvation. Pray that God would open their heart to the gospel. Pray that He would give you the privilege to share your faith with them. Ask God for their soul. I can't tell you how wonderful it is to be able to move from praying for someone's salvation to praying for their walk with Christ. It's awesome. So we've talked about the petition of our prayers, where our focus should be, what we should pray for. We've looked at the purpose of our prayers, why we pray. We pray because it brings peace to our life, it pleases God, it prepares hearts for the gospel. Well, finally, Paul addresses the practice of our prayers. He shifts our focus to how we should pray. Verse 8 reads, I desire therefore that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Now, we talked about the fact that back in verse 2, the Greek word Paul used for men was not gender specific. It referred to all of mankind. Well, in this verse, he uses a different word that specifically refers to a man or a husband. So he is clearly addressing men in this verse. But he's not suggesting that women cannot and should not pray. He most likely addresses the men for two reasons. One, as a spiritual leader in the home, it is up to the man to set the example regarding proper praying. Secondly, apparently, the men were struggling with anger and doubt. So men, let's keep that in mind as we work through this. We are to set the example for our family, our community, our church, and how we pray. Well, Paul points out 3 things regarding the practice of prayer. First, we're to pray in every place. The first part of verse 8
said, I desire therefore the men pray everywhere. Basically what Paul is saying, wherever you gather as a group of believers, pray. Anytime, anywhere. The word used everywhere implies in every place and at all times. In other words, we can pray anywhere, anytime. We're not restricted to praying right here on Sunday when we're at church. I know that you know that. In fact, we read in 1 Thessalonians 5:17 that we're to pray without ceasing. And in Ephesians 6:18 that we're to be praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. You see, when you read those verses, it makes our excuses for not praying pretty lame, doesn't it? Because God is always available. He's always there. He's made it clear that we can come to Him anytime. Now, it's important that we have a focused time with God, a time without distractions and interruptions. We will never have a meaningful and effective prayer life if we just go through our day tossing God a little prayer here and there. But I have prayed while brushing my teeth. I prayed while shaving. I prayed while riding down the road, especially my wife is driving. I prayed at the doctor's office. I prayed on the golf course. I prayed a lot on the golf course. The point is, we can be in a constant state of prayer. I'm reminded of Elijah and the prophet of Baal, and Elijah tells them to cry out loud if perhaps God's sleeping or he's traveling or he's busy. We don't have that excuse because our God never sleeps. He never slumbers. He's always there.
Amen. Amen. Yes.
And we can come to him anytime and any place. He can't make it any easier for us. Well, secondly, we're to pray in holiness. The verse continues, I desire therefore that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands. Now, Paul's emphasis is not on physical posture, but on holiness. It's true that the most common posture for prayer in the ancient world for Jews and Christians was to stand with hands lifted, palms up. We know that the Jews were required to wash their hands before praying, a sign of spiritual cleanliness. Thus, the hands represented the condition of the heart. So Paul is stressing holy hands. He says, make sure your heart is right. Make sure you're praying out of a character of righteousness and true devotion to God, unpolluted by sin. Our standing before God must be right. Why is that important? Well, because he's holy. Psalm 66:18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Proverbs 28:19 says, one who turns his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination. You see, as believers, we're encouraged to come boldly and confidently before God's throne. Hebrews 4:16 says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Yet we have to remember that we're approaching God Himself. And we must be in a proper relationship with our holy God. We must pray in holiness. Well, thirdly, we're to pray without wrath and doubt. The end of the verse reads, I desire, therefore, that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. The Greek words Paul uses here for wrath and doubting mean anger, disputing. He's warning us of how easy it is for us to become angry and argumentative with each other. When we do that, we're walking in the flesh, and our prayers will be hindered. So not only should our standing with God be right, our standing with others should be right as well. Now, Paul is not discouraging us from praying. He's just saying, get over yourself. Set all that stuff aside. Come before the throne with calmness and peacefulness in your heart. You see, the practice of our prayers is important. It matters how we pray. So let's try to make some application and wrap things up this morning. What I hope we will take away from this message is that prayer makes a difference. It matters, therefore, who and what we pray for matters. Why we pray matters. How we pray matters. So with that in mind, just a few questions for us to consider as we close. Do you believe that prayer makes a difference? If so, do you feel that it's making a difference in your life? If I were to ask you to give a testimony this morning, could you speak of how God has answered your prayers, specifically? You see, there are many believers who struggle, believe it or not, to have an effective prayer life. A lot of Christians struggle to carry on a simple conversation with God. And I do think some of that is because people don't understand prayer. A lot of people run out of things to say. They don't know how to say it. They become distracted, frustrated, they give up, and they leave the praying to someone else. That's exactly what Satan wants us to do. He wants us to downplay the importance of prayer. He wants to convince you that there's no need to pray. Someone else will take care of it. Well, the thing about it, the command that God gives in this book are for all believers, not a select few. He commands all of us to pray. And we have to be careful because our enemy will shove so much stuff in our life that we'll think we don't have time to pray. I think we have refuted that this morning to the fact that God is always there. We can go to any time, any place. So let's not let Satan do all the things he wants to do regarding prayer. Let's make a commitment today to pray.